Let's then begin in Ezekiel chapter 1. And I don't think there is any more wonderful way to spend a Saturday evening. So we start this prophet Ezekiel, whose name means whom God strengthens. And it's in the 30th year. So you say to yourself, which 30th year? It's not the 30th year of the captivity, because we're told that in verse 2. What year of the captivity it is spelt out in verse 2. This is Ezekiel's 30th year, and he is a priest. That's when the priest started to minister. At least it was until the time of David. David, when the 24 courses started, appears to have reduced the age to 20, but the original record was 30. And so he's called in verse 3, the word of God came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest. So what we've got now has to do with Ezekiel as a priest. And we get then this remarkable vision of the cherubim. I know you may pronounce the word differently. I've always pronounced it that way, and if I were to alter it, I wouldn't be just putting it on. I know, just leave it as it is. But we get this wonderful vision. Now, it is not as complicated as it seems to be, although it may seem difficult to grasp the picture. And I think that's right, and I don't think it's possible, however we have a look at it, to arrive perfectly at a picture. But it says, first of all, like it says in the fourth chapter of Revelation, that heaven was opened. And he saw visions of God. And although what he now sees appears to be taking place on the earth, it is a revelation of what God sees. And God is going to show unto Ezekiel his own ways. And he's in the land of captivity, but Jerusalem and all that goes with it has yet got to be wound up. And so he sees a great storm coming out of the north, which is where the invader would come from. A great storm, whirlwind, the type of thing I imagine that that Job saw when God spoke to him. That's in verse 4. A whirlwind, a stormy wind, came out of the north. A great cloud and a fire. So it isn't just a cloud, it isn't a grey blackness such as a gathering storm that we might see. This is also a cloud of fire that's appearing. So we've got cloud and fire. We've met all that before. Cloud by day, fire by night, being brought together. There's something about this vision that's got links with all that's gone before. And he tells us the colour of it. But more than that, it's flashing all the time. There is lightning going to and fro in it. It's a threatening thing. And then out of the midst of it, he saw four living creatures. In Revelation 1, it has four beasts, but the words are living creatures in Revelation. So what we have in Revelation is the direct link with what we have here in Ezekiel chapter 1. And we discover that this is a vision of the cherubim. But not just as they were in the tabernacle, where there were two cherubim, each having two wings, and facing each other, and looking over the tabernacle. Because there are four living creatures here. So it's now been opened out. This picture of the cherubim has now been opened out. And it's representative of something in a very remarkable way. Now, when he looked, it says in fact, in verse 5, that when he looked, they looked like a man. Right? Although they had four faces in verse 10. And the faces are all described. A man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. When he looked, all he saw was a man. So the face that is facing him is the face of a man. And they're coming from the north, and so on the south side is a man. Now this helps with the understanding of the standards that Israel has by tradition. There's no place in Scripture where you can get the standards, the four standards on the four sides of the encampment. There is no place in Scripture. All there is a strong Jewish tradition. But you're able to deduce from this chapter, in fact, that the four sides are just as they say. And so on this side that they're looking at, all of them had the face of a man. Now, the interesting thing about that must be either the fourth creature, which is on the other side, remember, these are four on, as it were, a rectangle or a square, and there's a creature on each side of that. Now, wherever you stand, therefore, when you look, you've got the creature that is nearest to you, the two on the other side. The one that's behind, you can't quite see. But the interesting thing is, if that one on the other side has the face of a man, that is now on the inside of the group of four. So you will get a pattern of the faces on the inside of the group of four. Alright, so let's just take it that that's what we've got. And on each side, as it were, we've got a creature. Right? There they are. On this end, here, there's a man. On this side, that man is on this side of him. On this side, it's on the front of him. But on this side, it is on that side. Similarly, on this side, it will be on this side of this man, of this creature. So there are the men. Now to have the man on the fourth side, it must be the one that's on the inside of this square. And so you're able to work out what the faces were on the inside as well, from this. And you can then work out how the whole of the encampment of Israel is pitched, can't you? And so we have, trying to remember, Judah and Issachar and Zebulun are on the east side. That's the lion side. And then here, on the man side, which is Reuben and Simeon and Gad. And it's interesting that when Reuben is born, it's behold a man. And then on the other side, here, we've got Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. This is the ox side. On the top, we have Dan and Asher, you can tell how I remember it now, can't you? So we have Dan and Asher and Naphtali. And that's the eagle side. So we have the lion, the man, the ox, the eagle. And if you go inside, you'll find that they're reversed. I won't open that out for you, but you draw them out and you'll find it most interesting. Well, that's what is seen. What's it all about? That's the next stage. All right? Notice one word that's running through this chapter. This is the only way to read Scripture. And it isn't to read other people first. Read Scripture and break it down for yourself. What is the Scripture saying? Because once you've got what the Scripture says, then it's easier to understand whether what other people say is right. If you're not acquainted with Scripture, then what other people say, anybody might foist anything on you. The thing is to get reliably based on the Word of God. It says in verse 5 at the end, and this was their appearance, they had the likeness of a man. So the man appears there. And then in verse 10 it says, as for their likenesses, they four had the faces of a man. Now, I know they've got other faces, but let's just take up this matter of the man. Keep on going throughout the chapter, and you discover that not only are there four living creatures, but there's also a throne. And on the throne, there is the appearance of a man. Right? So we're now being told about these cherubim that they are related to men. This is man in glory. God revealed himself before in the cherubim, the work that he was doing right from the gates of Eden when the cherubim and the flaming sword were there. Right until we come to the fourth chapter of Revelation, where now we have the men in glory. And God is telling us that these are men in glory. And the one on the throne is Christ. In glory. So our standard understanding of cherubim is in fact right. It is based on Scripture. Straightforwardly based. This is a manifestation. And this at the beginning of Ezekiel, you see, is following the pattern of the apocalypse. God is giving the end glory before he fills the details in. Which is what the apocalypse does. Gives you the end, and then it gives you means whereby the end is being worked out. And the apocalypse is punctuated by these visions. Is it not? In chapter 1, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 14, chapter 20, these marvellous visions that God gives as his purpose is unfolding. So before ever he reveals to Ezekiel all the terrible things that are going to take place, he gives Ezekiel a picture of the end. Like he's given you and me a picture of the end. For the glory that was set before him, and it's set before us. And we can see it. We can be in these cherubim. We can be a part of them. This is the manifestation of God on earth through the saints. That's what it is. That age to come is not given to the angels. He's given it to men. But not men as they now are. They are men who are glorified. And so what we've got here is a picture of the glory of God, which is to be revealed in the time of the kingdom. Now we know it's in the time of the kingdom because of the throne here. The man is enthroned. And what is more, it says in verse 28 that it's got a bow round it. It's a covenant throne. All right. So in verse 28 of Ezekiel chapter 1, we understand that this is a covenant throne. And after it's all been revealed, and Ezekiel has grappled with his own senses, with what the Spirit is revealing to him, to take it all in, he can sum it all up in one phrase. And he says in verse 28, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So that's what it is. It's the glory of the Lord revealed in men. And complicated as it may seem, it isn't really complicated. What God is doing for us is to say, you remember how the tabernacle was pitched? You remember the cherubim that were inside? There were faces inside. What Israel was supposed to have been for the nations was those cherubim revealed to the world around them, and they lost it. They should have been the faces of the cherubim externally. They should have reflected what there was in their midst. They should have reflected God to the people. That's what is spelled out for us, isn't it? That was Exodus chapter 20. If only they'd done that, God would have made them the head and not the tail. And they lost it. And they turned inwards. And didn't show the light of God outside. And in their exclusivity of their particular kind, they destroyed what was inside as well, as we shall see from this revelation here. Now, there are two or three things about this chapter that we could go into in greater detail, but we haven't got time for that. But I want you to notice one or two things. As these creatures all come in the storm cloud with lightning. The vision must have been terrifying. Ezekiel was in the vision. He's in every vision. He's actually there. God doesn't have him looking at a vision which is going on, as it were, on a stage or on a screen, when God's just projecting a vision onto the screen. He's actually there in it. This is what makes it awesome. He can actually see it coming towards him. And he knows it's from God. God then, having shown all these creatures coming, and they move relentlessly forward, they go straight. They've got straight feet, it says in this chapter. Now the word for straight here is the word yasher, which is the word for upright. It's that book, the book of Yasher. It is the word for upright. So it's telling us that these are upright people. This is their character that's being revealed to us in their feet. And they always go forward. The Spirit takes them forward. What's more, they're all covered with eyes. All eyes. On four sides. This is the omniscience of God revealed through his saints in the kingdom. They will see everything. There is nothing that will escape their vision. And they will have the Spirit of God in them, which will be God's own power when they come to reign. And Christ will be at the centre, the man upon the throne in his glory. That's how it's revealed to us. Now, God tells us then that, if you notice in verse 5, it says, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. You might like just to notice this. In chapter 10, just turn over to chapter 10. There's just one little interesting thing in passing here. It says in chapter 10, in verse 15, and the cherubim were lifted up. This is the living creature. Singular. Notice that? And yet it says the cherubim, and the I am is plural. So although there were four living creatures, there were really one. This was a unity. This is when they are all in the Father and in the Son. This is the unity of God made manifest in a multitude. The very meaning of his name, isn't it? That's exactly what it is. And we're being told there in chapter 10, it says that it is singular. Now, just draw one other little point here. You might as well make a note of it in your margin if you haven't got it, because you won't find it everywhere through the scriptures. But in verse 12 it says, and their whole body and their backs and hands and their wings and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. Now, do you see that word body? Have a look in your margin. The Authorized Version margin says it is flesh. Right? It says Hebrew flesh. So that tells us that these had been mortal people. They are flesh creatures made spirit. All right? If you've read Eureka and the rest, you'll know it's there somewhere. All right? But there it is. It's just a little marker to tell us that these immortal creatures are not spirit, God himself, but that they are flesh. They are men made immortal, made into spirit. They're corruptible as put on incorruption, and they're mortal as put on immortality. And that's what they now are. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. This is the ultimate of that expression in Corinthians 13. Whatever else it means, meanwhile. One other thing now. In verse 13 of Ezekiel chapter 1. Now, sorry, I've left you in 10. Back to 1. I'd like to linger in 10, but we can't stay all that while there, because we've got to get to Revelation 14 yet, 4 yet, you know that. All right. Now, verse 13, then, of chapter 1 of Ezekiel. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures. Now, isn't that interesting? There is fire going up and down, and it's like lamps. If you've got any other version, you'll notice the word is torches. And you may have guessed, you've met it before. It's in the covenant chapter, Genesis 15, when God made a covenant with Abraham. When he laid out the pieces, then the lamp passed between. Same word. All right. So now we're getting all the parts of the covenant coming together. The bow, right from Noah's time. The torches, right from Abraham's time. All here. So God's bringing every part of his scripture together, and they're brought together with just a little touch here and there. He's obviously bringing the tabernacle together, and yet he's opened it out into four living creatures. And by the way, it's the same word that's used about Gideon with his light that he had in the picture, this matter of the torches. Just in passing, the word man is the word Adam. That's the word here that's in these chapters. So we understand it is man that's being talked about, a man that is glorified. I missed one of the men out. It was in verse 8, I don't think I told you. There was the man there as well. The names of God are here. Because when we get to verse 24, you have, in fact, brought out to us, and when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters. All right? As the voice of the Almighty. So here we've got the El Shaddai, name of God. So God's name will be fulfilled. That name too will appear at the end. So it isn't just that Yahweh is going to appear at the end. All the names of God appear in the final glory. And they're here in all, this is told to us here in its beauty. Now, brothers and sisters, as you know, this glory that was here in chapter 1 of Ezekiel did not stay where it is. Because in chapter 3, it says in verse 12, then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. You remember the word place? It goes all through Deuteronomy, about God choosing himself a place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touch one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them. So now he can hear the creatures, and they're in motion. They're not at rest yet, because there's lightning going in and out, and they're like a storm. That's telling us of the destruction of Israel, of Zion, as it was going to be in Ezekiel's time. But it's telling us more. It's telling us of all the judgments of God. When God carries out his judgments, although the glorified saints are not there until the glory comes, yet it's because of the glorified saints that they're all being carried out in order that glory might come. And therefore, it is, as it were, that even before they're glorified and even before they're there at the end, that God says, I want you to picture it as though it is you taking part in what's happening to the nations. Now, that's what God said to Jeremiah. You remember, he said, I've given you power over the nations. Jeremiah 25. So that Jeremiah was in charge of the nations. I've given you power over the nations. Now, brethren and sisters, in world events, what's happening is on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ and the saints. So the spirit of what we believe is moving in Israel and in Lebanon. That which is taking place is on behalf of those who shall be glorified in the end, which will be God himself as well. So there was movement here. Now, if you just go along a little further, you discover that by the time we get to chapter 9, the Jerusalem. Here's the man clothed in linen, and six men with weapons of slaughter in their hands, going through the city. And God says, don't do it until I've marked the people that belong to me. Frightening picture, brethren and sisters. Suppose it was Coventry tonight. Suppose it was Coventry tonight, and the man with in linen came, and six men with slaughter weapons in their hands, and the Lord said, go through and smite. He said, first of all, mark my people and don't kill them. Would we bear the mark? Would we? It's going to happen, you know. It's obviously that is a picture of the separation that's going to take. Only those who bear the mark of God will be in the kingdom. And death will take all the rest in the end. Now, Ezekiel saw this vision in chapter 9. But he didn't see it. He was there. The men with the slaughter weapons came to him. And it says in verse 8, and it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left. So he was actually in. He was there. He felt them go by with their swords in their hands. When they bypassed him, he was marked. So these visions that Ezekiel had were not distant visions. There were things that were actually taking place around him. But it says in verse 3, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub. That is not the living creatures at the beginning of the chapter. This is the cherubim inside the tabernacle, or the temple as it would be in Ezekiel's time. So the glory of God moved. Where did it go next? Well, have a look. When we get to verse 18 of chapter 10, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubim. And it went to the east gate of the Lord's house. So now it's left the centre where the mercy seat is. It's come outside. It's gone right to the east gate. When you get to chapter 11, I believe it is. Yes, there it is in verse 23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. So it's left the temple altogether and gone over to the Mount of Olives. So the glory is moved. And the other place is Ichabod, isn't it? The glory has departed. Now, it did not depart, but you notice this, it did not depart before God gave the promise about the regathering of Israel. There it is, verse 17 of chapter 11. So the glory did not depart until the promise had been given, spelt out again. I will gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries wherein you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And somebody might say, oh, well, that's talking about the coming back out of captivity in Babylon. It is not talking about that. Because it says in verse 19, and I will give you one heart and a new spirit. That's the new covenant with Israel. That doesn't come till they've repented. All right? So there is the glory departing. And you go through all these chapters in Ezekiel, don't you? One after the other. Until you come to chapter 43. Chapter 43. He's had the picture of the new temple. The temple that is going to be on earth. Ezekiel's temple, as we call it. It's the Lord's house. As it is going to be. All described in all its details from chapters 40 right onwards. And Ezekiel's there. He's actually seeing it. It's as though it actually existed. This wasn't Henry Sully in drawing. This is Ezekiel walking through the water. Actually there. He's seen it. As it shall be. What a marvellous thing, brethren and sisters. If it is a mile in every direction, just think of it. He's seen it. He saw something else, though. The Lord took him onto the lion's side, the east, Judah's side. Verse 1. Afterward he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh toward the east. That's where the glory went out, you remember, and went across to the Mount of Olives.
And behold,
the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. Right, now we're going into the apocalypse, and we've got the opening up of the way for the kings of the east, you remember. Well, here they are arriving with the King of Glory.
And his voice was like a noise of many waters. He's not just the Lord, he's the Lord manifest multitudinously, isn't he? All the saints are here. And the earth shined with his glory. So here is the Lord returning in all his glory. Verse 4, and the glory of the Lord came into the house. So it had gone out, but it's come back. And here it is. This is Ezekiel's vision of the end when the glory returns and fills the house like it filled the tabernacle, like it had filled Solomon's temple, and now is returned to fulfill all that God had promised. At that time, when as truly as I live, all the earth should be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And are we sure that's what it is then? Are we sure? There was a Reverend Mr. Whitehouse who lived in Nottingham. He lived there at the time when Brother Sully was writing on Ezekiel's temple. And he'd heard about it. And he wrote saying, this is a might have been chapter. If only they had been faithful, this is what would have been. But it won't be. Brethren and sisters, just have a look how wrong Mr. Whitehouse was. Verse 4. And I heard him speaking unto me out of the house, and a man stood by me. And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne, and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel. So here's God dwelling in their midst through the man he has chosen upon the throne, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it isn't just a priestly picture, it is a king-priest picture, which is what there was in Ezekiel chapter 1 in reality. Oh, what a marvellous... We can be there, brethren and sisters, we can be there in the end when all this is fulfilled. Here we're just seeing it as it's described here, but when those voices sound, when the glory of the Lord comes, we can be part of the glory when it comes. This isn't before the resurrection. This is after the resurrection. This is when the saints are glorified and with Christ. When all is fulfilled. It really is the most wonderful thing that God should ever have told us. He didn't need to tell us all this, did he? He could just promise us everlasting life. And that's not the God we know, is it? He gives good measure and pressed down and running over so that we can get to know. We can walk about Zion, now, we can walk about her and get to know her. Count her towers and mark well her bulwarks. We can do all that and see that this is the place of God where God's glory will surely return. Our world needs that glory of God to return. They've changed the glory of God and they've fashioned it after the image of corruptible man. That's Romans 1, isn't it? And now all the health places are following up what the other verses of Romans 1 said, all over the world. But it's no use looking at end products, is it? You can't put that right until you put the beginning right and start to make yourself in the image of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we are blessed, brothers and sisters. Young people, you're blessed. I know your world is difficult. And those of us who are just a year or two older don't know how difficult it must be for you. You go to work on Monday, and in the office where you are, there's somebody divorced, somebody who's cohabiting with somebody else, and people will have had all kinds of relationships over the weekend of one kind and another, and you're trying to keep yourself separate. Keep it up. They're on their way out. Oh, that's their freedom, but it's their freedom to die. And they're dying of ignorance of the Word of God. Now we've got it, and we don't need to die of ignorance. We can live according to the Word of God, and that's how mightily we are blessed, brothers and sisters. So this glory is coming. Right, Isaiah chapter 6. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. My train is at 8:15, God willing.
I'm going to go on speaking till 8:05. Is that all right? So that we get good measure. Isaiah chapter 6 then. But then I shall have to just depart. So here's another prophet, given a vision of the glory. In the year that King Uzziah died, that's the leper, isn't it? That's the man who presumed, stretched forth his hand, and you know what happened, and God finally smote him with leprosy. And he was in his own separate house, his Lazar, as it was called, until the day of his death. So when the leper had gone, the glory came. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now don't miss the words, just read it for yourself. Read scripture, brethren and sisters. Now you haven't got to get to know scripture. You haven't got to get it from somebody else first. Get it from the Word of God first. That's a king-priest picture, isn't it? There's a throne and there's a temple. That's the Ezekiel 43 picture. Now, scripture is not difficult for us to follow. It isn't difficult. I had a most marvellous time this week, because I spent hours and hours just on this very thing for this evening. But really, it has been... You know what Brother Thomas said when he'd finished writing Eureka? And he'd finished and closed his final volume. He said that he felt as though he had been in the Holy of Holies. And that means he was totally transported, wrapped by the things that he'd been doing. Well, we can each get that experience for ourselves in part if we do the right things. So just watch what's happening here. Now see, all the things that you know all start coming to life again. Above him it is, you look at another version, many other versions, stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, just like the ones in Ezekiel. Twain he covered his face. Twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. Let's take them, there may be other meanings, but let's just take them first of all. One is the covering of the eyes. The covering of sin. The other is the covering of the body, needing to be clothed. And the other is the wings that with which you move, which are that of the Spirit, which is what the saints will have in the end. Not wings, but Spirit. The wings are only a means of helping us to understand that these creatures move, not by ordinary means of locomotion, right? Don't believe we shall have wings, then we shall have no need. We shall mount up with wings as eagles, is telling us in fact that we shall mount up as though we had the wings of eagles. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So it's the kingdom, isn't it? That's what this picture is. It is the kingdom. Now we know that's true because in John chapter 12, this chapter is spoken about. And it says, this said Isaiah when he spoke of the Christ and saw his glory. So this is Christ in glory. Now it isn't God that is here. This one that is revealed here isn't the Lord God Almighty himself. It is Christ, the Lord God Almighty's personal representative himself. Here with all his saints. Now, the interesting thing is, brethren, if you have a look at it carefully, you discover that there is no veil here. Do you notice that? You can look right into the temple. The veil has gone when you're in immortality, hasn't it? So that's what this is. It's a picture of the immortal state. There isn't any veil. This is glory. This is Christ in glory, the King Priest in glory. But he's not alone, because it's holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, right? Yahweh Sabaoth, all right? That's what we've got here. The Lord of hosts himself, now made manifest. And Christ has that name upon him. God has made him the bearer of his name. This is Philippians chapter 2. When he's given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. It isn't the name is Jesus, which is what our world sings about. He had that name before God gave him a name. The name Jesus. But the other name is God's own name. It is the name. So that now he bears the very name of God himself. He is a part of the divine nature. And you can tell that in Philippians chapter 2, because when it says that unto him every knee shall bow of things in heaven and so on, that's a quotation from Isaiah 45. And it's about the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. And it's now being addressed to Jesus. So he is now in the divine name that we saw in Exodus 34. He is a part of it now. The saints will be a part of it in the kingdom. They'll be in the Lord of hosts. Hosts telling us, not now angelic hosts, but the hosts at the end when they're now the saints. So this is a remarkable matter here. Now, let's just take it a step further. What's this throne then? Well, it's in the temple. You don't have a throne in the temple. There's only one throne in the temple, and that's the mercy seat. That's taken up in Hebrews. You come before the throne of grace. Throne. Right? So the mercy seat, which is Christ himself, isn't it? Making manifest all that name of God, the Lord God, merciful, and so on. All those things. And so this throne here is the very mercy seat. So we've got a marvellous picture, as it were, telling us the meanings of all those internal things and how they're going to be finally revealed when Christ is made glorious. And you can see that it says that his train filled the temple. Now, the Authorized Version doesn't give you the alternative for that, but the word is skirt. His skirt filled the temple. Now, around the high priest's garment was the bell and the pomegranate. And the pomegranate had the multitude of the seed in it. And that's now in the temple. And what is more, brethren and sisters, it never was in the temple. That's the marvellous thing. Because the high priest never went in with those garments into the most holy place, he took them off. But in the end, even they are there, because they represent Israel glorified, the new Israel glorified. That's why they couldn't go in until the one man had been in. He's been in. That's the Day of Atonement, the one man. But in the end, as it's revealed here, then all the saints are there in glory. Well, I'd like to linger in Isaiah chapter 6. We can't do that. Just one final thing. Notice in verse 5, it says, "Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." All right. And it said in John 12:41, this is when Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus. So the King, the Lord of hosts is Christ here. That's what's being revealed to us. You work it out for yourself and go through it once or twice. It's a marvellous thing. The seraphim just means burning ones. All right? That's what it means. Purging by burning. Now, the beautiful thing about these seraphim are that the word that is used here is the word for the brazen serpent. The fiery serpent. And that is the same word, seraph. So the glory that comes is through that purging. Through the one who was high and lifted up. And here he is again, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. First high and lifted up when he died in the conquering of sin, and then high and lifted up because he's been highly exalted and God has given him the name above every name. Will finally be high and lifted up when he reigns in Zion. Revelation 4. Revelation 4. So may I say, right, that I think the only acceptable explanation of the book of Revelation is the continuous historical interpretation. I don't think any other understanding produces the deep satisfaction that comes through linking the whole of Scripture together. So here in Romans, Revelation chapter 4, what we have in fact is an end picture at the beginning. And so it says in verse 1, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. Just like Ezekiel, the heavens were opened. And the first voice which I heard, now that is not quite what it really says. All right? Very interesting. John Thomas said, that really, and the first voice which I heard, he says that is the voice of chapter 1, verse 10. All right? The picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where you get that voice that cried, I was in spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So Brother Thomas said, that's what this is here. All right, now some people might say, well, that's what Brother Thomas thought it was. All right, the Revised Standard Version. The first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet. The first voice that I had heard. So the ISV says it's the first voice. The NIV says, the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet. That's Revelation 1:10. It's the risen Christ. All right. So this now is a vision that calls John. And he says to John, come up hither. That's the only time he says it in the book of Revelation, to John. Only time. This is an end view. And what's more, when he said come up hither, he's telling John he will be there in the kingdom. Just like Ezekiel was part of a picture, so John was. John didn't just see this, he was there when all was made manifest. And this is a picture of the future. Because it says, I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And those are not words that are here for the first time in the book of Revelation. You go back to Daniel 2:29 and the words are there. That is what Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar. God has shown you things that should come to pass hereafter. They're these words. So what we know that when these words are used, they're used consistently. God is telling us that these are things of the future. So he was in the spirit immediately. So he's transported now to another vision. What does he see? He sees a throne. Just like we had in Ezekiel chapter 1. Just like we had in Ezekiel 43. Just like we had in Isaiah chapter 6. And so you expect all the other things. And they're all here. All the other things are here. What you might expect, it's here. You say, well, is what was in Ezekiel chapter 1 here then? You say, yes, it's here. And you look for all the little parts of Ezekiel chapter 1 and they're all here. Well, let's follow them. There's a throne set in heaven. There's one sitting on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardius stone. A crystal clear stone and a red stone. A spirit and a flesh stone. This is one who had been fleshless upon the throne. When it's God, it's jasper. Clear. Go back into the Revelation. Into Exodus, chapter 24. But this has got the other in it. So there's a throne here with somebody who is spirit and flesh. Right? And what's he doing then? He's sitting upon a throne that's surrounded by the rainbow. The covenant throne. It's the throne of David. When the earth is going to be filled with God's glory, as in Ezekiel chapter 1. And round about the throne were 420 thrones. That's what they are. Not seats. They're all thrones. straightforward word. Our word throne and the Greek word throne, identical word. The Greek uses thronos. That's what the word is here. So they're not just seats. These people are on thrones. When I reign, you will reign. You will sit with me in my throne. And that's depicted. Here he is, and there they are all around him with all kings. So we've got a king-priest picture here. You see it all again. A king-priest picture. Just follow it. And who's sitting on the throne? There are 24 elders. You can't have elders if they don't represent a congregation, can you? That's what elders are. You don't have elders just by themselves. The elders of Israel, there was an Israel. So these are representative of the Israel of God. And the 24 are like the priestly orders of Chronicles that David and Samuel arranged. So they are king priests indeed. And when it says that they are there arrayed in white garments or clothed in white garments, it isn't just that they are clothed in white garments. The idea is they are invested with white garments. They have been clothed. They've been put on them. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That's the picture. Oh, and they're kings because they've got crowns on their heads. Right? And they're crowns of gold. So they've got to do with eternity. And faithful service. But this is a vision looking forward, so there's lightnings and thunderings and voices. The purpose is yet to come. They don't disappear until we get right to the end of the book. But then we've got the glassy sea about which we just sung. And there are the four living creatures. The word is living creatures. It's not the word for beast in chapter 13 and so on. It's living creatures. So we've got the four living creatures, and they're like the lion and the calf and the man and the eagle. Interesting, isn't it? It's a calf and not an ox. Makes you wonder just why. Is it telling us something about renewing of youth in the kingdom? Is it just a way of telling us that, that we might get the picture for ourselves? And these living creatures have got six wings, just like the ones in Ezekiel and in Isaiah chapter 6. We listen to them, they're crying just like Isaiah 6, holy, holy, holy. And now all the names of God, Lord God, and that will be Yahweh Elohim, Almighty Shaddai. So the names of God are brought together. I know this is Greek, but the fact is you can't have these names put in this particular order without having immediately that which is, are their preceding usages in the Old Testament. It must be those names of God. And so they're crying out to God. So, what are they crying out? Well, they're crying out that the honour and the glory are given, going to be given to the one who's on the throne and to the Father himself. And so here we have a final picture, my beloved brethren and sisters. Now, this I must just close. A final picture of the glory of God. It's got to be, it opens out as we go through the book. But in the end, everything. The elders disappear in the end, and the living creatures. You get the final picture because everybody is there. These are just representative of all who shall be redeemed at the end. And they're all caught together in the end in the final picture. There's just one thing that I would like to say. And that is that when you move into the next chapter, it's then that you discover the Lamb. Well, you hear various things about the Lamb that are said. I just want to say one thing about it. This is not just the Lamb of Calvary. Right? I know that's what it's telling us about, but don't make the mistake that that's what it is. Just that. But it isn't. There's a difference. Oh, it's been slain. That's what it says. But tells you one vital factor if you read carefully. It's only by reading Scripture. Only by reading Scripture. Just follow it. It now tells us. Verse 6 of chapter 5. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, as the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it had been slain. Did you read it? It stood! Any other version, it even makes it more powerful. Standing! It's the resurrected lamb! That's what it is. The resurrected lamb. It isn't just the lamb slain. That would have been lying down dead. This is the lamb standing. The risen Christ. Now the marvellous thing about that, brethren and sisters, is that when it says, as it had been slain, it is the same word that occurs in, and you wouldn't think it, in the new and living way. All right? The freshly slain, living way. Follow it up. Get your concordance out and follow it through. Marvellous. For this lamb is the risen lamb. Not the dead lamb. Not just back in Calvary. We're now here where he's raised from the dead. Always to be remembered what he did. But now remembered in all the wonder of resurrection. Well, my beloved brethren and sisters, I hope that evening has been useful. It was useful to me. It was one of those things that I find greatest delight in, because I find nothing more satisfying than the Word of God in its totality, when you link every part of it together. And now I must steal away, Brother Chairman.